How many of y'all lost hope when Philip Rivers got hurt? You know, like, it's over. Matter of fact, how many of y'all saw the game? Well, we were here serving the Lord all morning, so we didn't get to see it. Actually, they hooked me up in the back with the television, so I was trying to, like, Pastor Powell, sing another song. You got to learn the tricks of the trade, you know what I'm saying? So I think I saw like 5 plays, but heard the news and heard the Giants beat the Cowboys. Can't believe that. Peyton Manning lost and Eli Manning won. Who would have ever figured that? But so next week, you know what's going to be good about next week? That the game is on at noon, so more people will come to church because no one was here this morning. It's kind of jacked up. We're here all by ourselves. It's messed up. Matter of fact, Super Bowl obviously is on a Sunday, and we don't have service at the 5 o'clock service on Super Bowl Sunday because people don't come. I've been doing services on Sunday nights for 12 years, 8 years here, and 5 years at the church before I was here. And we used to, you know, I used to always try to be real spiritual and go on Super Bowl night. I'm not going to bow down to the football gods, and I'm going to be faithful and go to church, and nobody would come. I'm talking about like, there'd be 1,000 people, and then there'd be like 10. Literally. I was like, forget this. We're going to show the game. Don't come. You know, just come next week. And someone's like, well, what if one person? I said, look, that one person can come to the next service. It's okay. So we would put it on. So what we did is we showed the game. And so, but really not a lot of people come to the game either. So, but we're going to show the game here, and it's going to be 3,600 square feet of football. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, what we'll do in the coming weeks, maybe next week or so, we'll show you what it will look like. But we have a curtain that goes across everything behind me, and it's just one 3,600 square foot picture. And it sounds like what you're hearing right now. I mean, you've heard the sound. The sound is the bomb, okay? And the video is the bomb. Matter of fact, there's two, just so you know how this video stuff works, there's two projectors above you that are 500 pounds each hanging over your heads. There's actually thousands of pounds of stuff that can really kill you hanging over your head. For real, there's people above your head walking around. See the spotlights that follow me? There's two people up there doing this. Okay? Watch this. See? So they got to pay close attention. But anyway, there's these projectors, and they're projecting, and they're blenders. So they're blending. They can blend all the pictures to be one picture if they want, or it could be 10 pictures. So all that stuff on the outside, like that and that, is from those things. And my picture is from a video camera projector behind that screen. So it's very complicated, but we have very smart people that did all that. But the football game, all that matters. Can we see the game? That's all that matters. Can we see the game? So, but anyway, here's what I was going to say. We get to beat payback from last year. And break up this 17-0 deal, you know, all at the same time. Even though you got to give it to them. I mean, it's pretty incredible what they did. You got to give it to them, New England Patriots. They're some bad boys. I ain't going to take it away from them. But, you know, that makes beating them all the much better. This is my theory. So, hey, I got some guests here from out of town, and I wanted to show them something because I was trying to tell them how cool y'all are and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they go to churches all the time. A lot of churches they go to are real boring. So I said, look, y'all ain't boring, right? I ain't boring. So let's show them the wave. Did Dan leave? Dan, are you still here? He left? Well, let's do the wave anyway. Y'all know how to do the wave? Okay, booty back. Put your booty back. That means sit up straight. We'll do one wave, okay? How many want to do the fast wave? Raise your hand. How many want to do the regular wave? How many want to do the slow wave? Very good. Slow motion. How many of you have never done the slow motion wave before? Okay, this is the first. You've never seen this in the whole world. We're the only people on the whole planet Earth to do this. We originated it. We own it. We have a patent. If anyone has seen anyone doing it, they got to pay us money, okay? Here's how it goes. Take your Bible, and you say word, but in slow motion. You go like this. Word. You got that? It's very difficult. You need to really pay close attention. Do not try this at home. You can get hurt. The best part about the slow motion wave is that you have to watch the people doing it because they look so stupid, okay? Are y'all ready? You are the first ones that look stupid, but they'll be right behind you. Okay, here we go. Ready, go. Oh, by the way, all y'all too, don't be fronting, no being cool. Are y'all ready up there? All right. Ready, here we go. You got to stand up. Hold on. You got to stand up there. Yo, what's up? You need to stand up. Can y'all tell them? Yeah. Say, what's up? Go to some other church. We'll jack you up in here, right? We got people just out of prison, so let's go. They ain't saved yet. Forgive me, Father. Here we go. Hold on. You're not standing up. I am looking at you. The blue jacket. Y'all ready? Okay, I'm going to start. No, I got. We got to get these people right. We're going to start over here. Y'all can do it. I believe in you. You ready? Are you ready? Security to the balcony. Okay, here we go. Word. You gotta say word. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 6. I had a lady tell me today I'm too silly. That's what I told her. I said, that's what I am. Sorry. She said, you need to grow up. I said, okay. Told her I'm not growing up. I said, I'm silly all the time. That's what you get. Lord, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for all these cheerings up in the house. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a faithful God. And I pray you bless us. I pray we let you bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you haven't noticed, I'm sporting my new progressive glasses. These glasses are for far at the top, and in the bottom middle is where I read. So they're like bifocals, and in the corners, it don't work. So you can't look in the corner. So the guy said to me, he said, my doctor says, you got to wear them every day for a week so you can get used to them because, you know, they kind of got all different magnifications. So I said, okay, I'm going to pick today. So today is my first day of wearing them all day. And it's the first day of me ever driving with glasses on. So I leave my house this morning to come to church. I figure I'll do it on Sunday because God is with me more on Sunday than the other days of the week. So if I'm going to need some help, I'm just going to be today. So I'm driving to work. To church this morning, and when I come out of my house, I go over this hill, and I could look down on Miramar Air Base and Mira Mesa, and I'm driving going, wow, there's buildings over there. there's houses in Mira Mesa. I didn't know you could see this. So I'm driving down the 8 and I come over the 5 and I'm seeing all this stuff like I never seen it, I haven't seen it in years. I didn't realize a sports arena you could see from the bridge coming over to, you know, over the 5. And then there's a place called the Body Shop down here. I thought that was a car repair place. I didn't know. I didn't know. You know, I just saw a Body Shop. You know, I didn't, wow, what a, it's a weird place to have a car repair shop. Anyway, but as a matter of fact, all y'all up there, I could see your face. I could see your pimples. All y'all wave to me. Yeah, all y'all there, I could see like your facial expressions. And by the way, seeing people's facial expressions in church is not a good thing for me. Because, you know, people throw you off because you'll be preaching and you think you're doing good and someone's sitting there like this. Or they're like this. So I have a habit of not looking at faces. I just kind of glance over the crowd and, you know, and I've had people come say, "You were looking right at me." I said, "No, I wasn't." But they think, you know, I'm preaching right to them. But I'm seeing life like I haven't seen it ever before. When you fast, and we're talking about fasting, when you fast and you give yourself to the Lord, God shows you your life like you've never seen it before. He shows you things that are always true about you. They've always been there, but you've never seen it. He tells you things about yourself you've never seen. He tells you things about the people in your life. He tells you things about your life as a whole, where you're going, what direction your life is, and all the things you're doing wrong, all the things you're doing right. And he can make so much stuff so much clear for you. Now, we're in week 2 of a series called Treasure Island. Everyone say Treasure Island. In Treasure Island, we talked last week that wherever you live according to the rules of that country or town. When you get saved, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You become a citizen of heaven. And when you become a citizen of heaven, you have to live and should live by the rules that are in heaven. You should love people according to heaven's rules. You should have relationships according to heaven's rules. You should pray according to heaven's rules. You should deal with your anger according to heaven's rules. And one of the things we're talking about in Treasure Island is how you spend your treasure, your money. You saw that we have a lot of pledges didn't come in for the building. We want to try to make up that money. We also want to pay our bills on a weekly basis. So we need more money. But we don't want to get more money from you by telling you, please give us more money or we're going to go out of business. Because that's not the case. But what we want to do is say, here's what the need is, and here's what the Bible says is your role in that, and we want you to pray so you know, and you do it because God told you, not because I kind of put a guilt trip on you or said we really need it and, you know, begged you. No, we're going to tell you what the need is, okay? It's the cost of about 2 Frappuccinos and a latte and a Macarena, okay? And so if you... What was that, about $8 a person a week? It's about that. But what we don't want you to do is say, okay, I'm going to give $8 more. What we want you to do is say, I am going to pray and let God tell me what to do. Because God may tell you, you only got $2, so give 2. But he may tell another guy, you got $2 million, you give $2 million. It's based on what God tells you. Okay, so what we want you to do is pray and hear God speak to you. Because every time you come to church, we try to challenge you to do something, and it's always about something that's going to help us fulfill the mission God has called us to do. We're here to save, equip, and send. Everyone say save.
Save.
Say equip.
Save.
Say send. So let's do it with your hands. Let's see your hands motions. This is an interactive place. Let me see that girl. Here we go. Put your hands out like this. Say save.
Save.
Quip.
Save.
Send.
Save.
Do it 3 times. Okay. So if you're already saved, you need to be getting equipped so you can get sent and do something. It's as simple as that. So everything we talk about is designed to accomplish that in some way. Well, part of that is you serving, you going to a small group, you praying, and giving money. Lights cost money. Toys cost money. Billing costs money. But you need to say, God, where do you want me to serve? God, what small group do you want me to go to? God, who do you want me to date? And how do you want me to date? And God, how do you want me to honor you with my money? Simple. Simple. And when you do it, it's because God told you. Now, look in your notes. What is the goal? Is that all the rock faithful would honor God with their money. That's it. Honor God with your money. So God says, I lent you this money. Here's how I want you to use it. Now, last week we talked about on island number one, you hoard money to yourself. On island number one, it's all yours and you spend it your way. On island number two, you honor God. It's God's money. God lent it to you. When you have children, how many of y'all do not have children? Look at y'all. If you don't have any children, you don't know nothing. When you have a child, your whole, you know something. But when you have a child, your whole life changes completely. Completely. How many of y'all have a kid? Say amen to what I'm talking about. Oh, amen. Oh, let me tell you. That kid is not yours. It's God's. It's not yours. It's God's. Now, when you first have it, you know, this is my baby. And then when you get a little older, it's God's. But they always were God's. But it's when you realize that and you say, I'm going to honor God with my child by raising my child in a way that glorifies God. Same thing with your money. This is God's money. I'm going to use it according to the way it honors him, so I'm going to get his counsel. How do you want me to invest it? Where do you want me to live? How do you want me to spend it? That's what I'm talking about. How much do you want me to invest in your kingdom through the Rock Church or through another ministry? That's what I'm talking about. Look at your notes. One of those ways is a tithe. A tithe is a tenth part. And when we say we're going to take tithes and offerings, a lot of people say, I'm going to put a five spot in. That's a tip. You don't want to tip God. You want to tithe. Tithe means 10%. What is 10%? 10% of what? 10% of your gross or your net.
Well, should I give 10% before taxes or after taxes?
Well, what do you want God to bless? You want God to bless your money after taxes or before? I want God to bless my gross. You want God to bless your gross. The Bible says give 10% of your first fruits of your gross. Now, how do you do that? And what if you don't have enough money? This is where faith comes in, and this is where trusting God's going to honor you comes in. We'll talk more about tithing in the coming weeks, but it's all about obeying God and watching him bless you, because he's the one who blessed you to get the money in the first place, even though you may not realize it. And he's the one who's going to bless you with more when you honor him with it. Okay? Now, fasting. Why are we fasting? Well, fasting is going to help you hear God about your life. Look in your notes. Look at Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, 16 says, moreover, when you fast, everyone say when? Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men to be fasting. In other words, when you fast, don't walk around like this. What's the matter? Oh, I'm okay. You're all right? Oh, no, I'm okay. You sick? No. Well, I'm fasting, but don't tell anybody, okay? Just trying to be spiritual, you know, I haven't eaten in a while, and, you know, I'm just trying to, go ahead and eat your food, though. Don't worry about me. I'll just sit over here, and I'm just having little pains. I'll take some water. I think it'll go away, and it's all right. Don't do that. Then they ask you, well, how long have you been fasting? Oh, 3 hours. I was on this radio program when I did my 40-day fast like 11 years ago. It was hilarious. I was on this radio program, and they were talking about fasting, and they said, in a minute, when we come back from the break, Miles McPherson, I wasn't a pastor yet, but Miles McPherson, blah, 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 he's on a 40-day fast. I think he's in day 30-something, and he's going to tell us about blah, 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 blah. So when they came on, they said, so Miles, how's it been? And I went, oh, what? Oh, I acted like I was like dying. Anyway. Verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. When you fast, this is between you and God. Try the best you can to tell as few people as possible about your details. And spend time with God in a secret place, and he rewards you openly. Okay? He says when. Why? Because I believe he's telling us we should fast. There's fasting all throughout the Bible. We're going to see some examples in a minute. But we should all fast. When your animal gets sick, how many of you have a pet? Your pet ever gets sick and not eat? You ever notice that it just sits there? It's fasting. Why? That's God's way of letting the body heal itself. Simple. Don't shove food in front of its mouth. Let it fast. It knows when it's supposed to eat again. Unlike us, who when we eat, when we don't need to. But the animal will fast. Look in your notes. Number one, what is fasting? A voluntarily abstain from eating or drinking for an extended period of time. To voluntarily abstain. You are training yourself to say no. Everyone say no on three. One, two, three.
No.
Say no again.
No.
Say no.
No.
You are going to train yourself to say no. When you walk in the airport or somewhere and you smell a Cinnabon, you ever get at the mall and you smell a Cinnabon? They purposely pump that through the air ducts. I'm going to be the Cinnabon. I'm brown, so I'm a Cinnabon, right? And you walk by, and the Cinnabon goes, and the Cinnabon starts to breathe on you. Come over here, big fella. You know you want to buy the Cinnabon. And the Cinnabon's just sitting there looking at you, calling, yeah. And you have to say no. You have to say no. If you could say no to food, there's a whole lot of stuff you're going to be able to say no to. Look at your notes. Fasting is designed to separate you from your perceived life support. Your perceived life support. That you may focus exclusively on the Lord. Your actual life support. Island number one. You think you got to have these kind of clothes. You got to have this kind of car. This kind of hairdo. This kind of boyfriend or girlfriend, you got to go out every Friday night. You got to have your little drink. And this is what you think. If you don't do these things, you're not having fun. Oh, that's a lie. Island number two, all you need is God. And God exposes all that for garbage. He exposes all that. Don't answer this question. Don't answer this question. What did I just say? But how many of y'all walk in a club? Give me my regular. You don't need your regular. You don't need it. You don't need any of that. Fasting shows you that. You go from being blind to being able to see. And you go, wow, I didn't realize I was so insecure. I didn't realize I was so caught up. And fasting will break you from that like nothing else in your life. Next one. Fasting is a personal encounter with God. You are going to fast because you want to have a personal encounter with God. A lot of y'all know about God, but you haven't had an encounter with God. You heard about him. God wants to meet you and talk to you and have a relationship with you. He wants to rock your world and speak to you. I've been a Christian for, 2008, 24 years. And I like know that much about God. Maybe that much. And God says, you know, it's like being in an ocean and you're in this little boat and you're looking through the bottom of the hole. That's all you know about God? The whole ocean is God. And it goes down deeper than you ever know and wider than you ever see. That's God. And God says, I want you to come seek me. I want you to fast because, you know, I want you to get all the junk out, all the distractions out of your life. I want you to come meet with me. Okay? There's many examples of fasting in the Bible. Number one, in your notes, Exodus 34, Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He drank no water, ate no food. He got the Ten Commandments. Esther chapter 4, she fasted for courage and wisdom because she was a queen and they were going to kill all the Jews and she was challenged to go before the king, which was a death sentence. If the king didn't call you in his presence and you went anyway, he can kill you. They said, you need to go tell him that he's getting ready to kill all your people without him knowing it. She asked him to fast for her. Times of grief. Nehemiah heard the Jews were being ridiculed and attacked by the enemies. It says he sat down, he wept, and he prayed, and he fasted for many days. Spiritual recuperation. Everyone say Elijah. Elijah had a fight with 450 prophets of Baal, a false god. And they were challenging him. And so he says, we're going to have a church service. Now, these 450 prophets of Baal belong to a woman named Jezebel. Everyone say Jezebel. I call her Jezebel Smell because she was a bad woman. Wow. And so these 450 prophets of Baal, they're up on this hill called Mount Carmel, and Elijah said, I serve the one true God, you don't. So they said, let's have a church service, and let's see whose God answers by fire. So they built this altar, and they cut up this animal and put it on the altar. And they says, whoever's God answers by fire will be the true God. So Elijah says, you false prophets, you can go first. So they prayed all day and night. They beat themselves and they prayed and they cried out to that God and no fire came all day. And Elijah says, what happened to your God? He must be sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. He literally said this. And then he says, I'm going to pray now, but before I pray, I want you to pour water on the sacrifice and make it wet, because I don't want you to think the fire that comes is a mistake. So he poured water and poured water, and he prayed 64 words, and fire came out of heaven. Burnt up, the Bible says it licked up all the water. And then he killed the 450 prophets. That's a bad brother. But then he heard Jezebel was after him, and he ran, and he got depressed, and he wanted God to kill him. He just killed 450 prophets, and he's running from one woman. What does that tell you? Evil. It was a guy in Uganda. He's a general. And I went to Africa, to Uganda years ago, and when I got on the plane, I heard this guy wanted to talk to me. He and his brother and 25 people fought the whole army for 5 years and won through guerrilla warfare, sneaking in and out of villages and killing a few guys here, a few guys there, and they took over the whole army, and now his brother is the president. When his brother was younger, this general's older brother, who's now the president, he grabbed the general when he's 14 and brought him to northern Uganda to fight. So I went to this guy's house. Sweet guy, really nice guy.
He says, yes, how are you doing? He says, oh, I've been fighting war since I was a young kid. My brother, he brought me to northern Uganda, and I fought out of school when I was 14 years old. And my mother, she walked across the whole country, and she got me and told me to go back to school. And she brought me back. Oh, we fought Idi Amin. For 5 years, 25, we went all through the bushes, and we killed all these men and took over the government. He's telling me all the story. I'm like, wow, wow. He got scars everywhere, and he's this big old dude. And he says, but let me tell you, though, the enemy that I fear more than anybody, Idi Amin. Do y'all know Idi Amin? Idi Amin was like a Hitler, killed countless people, very evil, wicked man. He goes, I fought Idi Amin, but we defeated Idi Amin. But let me tell you who is more dangerous to me than Idi Amin is my wife. I do not want to fight my wife. He got in trouble with his wife and he did something. And he was telling me how he was just kind of crawling back to his wife. Let me tell you something. You don't want to mess with an angry woman. Elijah says, I don't want to mess with Jezebel. And you know what God told him? He says, you're scared of Jezebel. You just killed all these prophets of Baal. You did all this great thing. Here's what you're going to do. You're going on a fast. He made a fast 40 days in preparation for his next mission. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel fasted because he heard bad news about Israel. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, the whole city of Nineveh fasted because they heard God was going to judge them for their wickedness. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he fought and confronted the devil. Mark chapter 29, Jesus cast out demons from a little boy that his disciples could not. And his disciples says, how come we couldn't cast those demons out? Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Let me tell you something. There are spiritual strongholds in your life. There are spiritual battles you lose every day you don't even know you fight. There are things about yourself you'll never see unless you fast. There are things about God you'll never see unless you fast. Yes, there are riches in the heavenly places waiting for those people who are willing to fight for them. And you fight for them. One of the ways is through fasting. And Jesus says, you can only cast that demon out, you can only win that spiritual victory through fasting and praying. Your five-minute prayer, you're coming to church once every two times a month, ain't going to get you a whole lot. I want commitment. I want sacrifice. That's what Jesus is saying. They fasted when they commissioned, in Acts 14, they fasted when they commissioned elders. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul fasted all the time. So my encouragement to you is this something you're supposed to do? Most definitely this is something you're supposed to do. Lucas says next, why food? What is the one thing that gives you attitude if you don't get it, when you want it, how you want it? How many of y'all get grumpy when you don't get your food? Look at you. I want you to pay attention to this little survey I'm getting ready to do. How many of y'all get grumpy when you don't get your food in time? Raise your hand real high. Just hold it up real high. Everyone look around. Now keep your hand up. And don't lie because you're in church and it's Sunday.
How many of you get that grumpy when you don't get to read your Bible? Oh. When you don't get to pray. When you don't get to go to church. Ah, I'll do it tomorrow. Imagine God saying, oh, eat tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You are thinking about food right now. Amen? You're going to drive out of here. The first thing you're going to say, well, that was a great sermon. I'm so challenged. I want to be spiritual. First thing you're going to say is, where are we going to eat? Well, I want to go to Starbucks, and I'll go to Panera Bread, I'll go to Sammy's, and I'll go to In-N-Out, and I'll wait for 5 hours to get a double-double, and, you know, and then if it ain't right, I'll send it back and wait 5 more hours because I just got to have my food the way I want my food. And then you eat your In-N-Out, and you get your shake, and then you drive home and say, let's stop by Starbucks and get a latte. And then you get home, and, oh, let me get a cookie. And then you'll be in bed. Go to sleep with crumbs on your face. And what's the first thing you do when you get up? Oh, what am I going to have for breakfast? And what am I going to have for snack? And what am I going to have for lunch? And what am I have for lunch snack? And food, food, food. And let me tell you something. And this is not my opinion. This is a fact. 95% of the stuff you eat is no good. It's garbage. It's garbage. It's not good for you. Your body every day is going, what are they putting in here? What do you want me to do with that? Your stomach, I'm telling you. What's that? And it's completely poisoning your life, and you don't even know it. When you fast, ooh, your eyes are going to be open. God wants you to crave, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Not seek ye first Twinkies. You need to prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. The Bible says in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and teach his statutes. He prepared his heart. He got his heart ready. Lord, I want to be like you. Someone once asked me when I was doing my 40-day fast 11 years ago, he says, why are you fasting 40 days? Are you trying to be like Jesus? I said, yeah. You're not? Have you ever noticed on college/high school sport teams, especially the sport teams where there's a lot of people, like a football team, that there's always people on the team who never play, and they know they're never going to play. And when they tried out, they knew they were never going to play. But they just wanted to be on the team. They just want to get a uniform. And even warm-ups, they'll come out all cool. They'll do the layup, you know, just kind of do this. Little Kobe strut, right? Yeah, I'm the man. But they ain't never going to get in. They never did get in. And the only time they're going to get in when they're 40 points ahead is like 30 seconds left, and everyone's cheering because they finally got off the bench. Well, you know what? There's so many Christians like that. My brother was a professional boxer. He was 20th in the world when he was younger. My father was actually one of his trainers. My father is 73, and my father moved out here 6 weeks ago. He wants to be a personal trainer in boxing, which he's going to do it. And when my brother was boxing in New York, his gym was in Times Square Boxing Club, right on 42nd Street and 7th Avenue, if you know that area. And he was in the Golden Gloves, and in the Golden Gloves amateur boxing, you get knocked down, they stand you up, and they count to eight. And then after they count to eight, they say, we're going to stop the fight. And you're supposed to say, I'm okay. And they go, okay, good. And they wipe your gloves off so you don't got any sand on it because it'll cut the guy's face. And then they go ahead. Well, one of my brother's friends got knocked down, bam, got up. He was, and they counted to eight, one, two, three, and they said, oh, we're going to stop the fight. He goes, I think that's a good idea. You can't hide in boxing. You could hide on football and not play and be on the bench and get the uniform. And I had a friend when I was in college, he never played. So after the game, he would take dirt off the field and rub it on his uniform. Just so he looked like he played. You can't do that in boxing because, one, there's no uniform. You got shoes, some shorts. You don't even have to wear socks. You got gloves and a mouthpiece and a dude that wants to beat your behind. And if you could talk all the trash you want, because in a minute you're going to fight. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Now, the devil and sometimes the Christian culture would want you to just be over here and be safe. Here's all the action. And the devil would have you right here. You're okay. You don't need to talk about Jesus. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to, don't go over there. It's okay. That's for the pastors. You don't need to do that. And you're like, yeah, huh? And right here, and by the way, sometimes the Christian culture don't want to go over there. I know y'all know I'm speaking Friday night at a thing at Crystal Cathedral called the Rethink Conference, and it's at the Crystal Cathedral Church, and there's like 30 speakers, and there's Lee Strobel, who wrote Case for Christ, and Larry King is going to speak. I don't know, he's not a Christian, but he's going to speak. George Bush Sr., George Foreman, John Orberg, all these pastors, and we're talking about rethinking anything that we want to talk about to rethink and challenge people to rethink. Okay. Saturday, I'm speaking here at this sports arena at an event that is promoted as an event for The Secret. Now, The Secret is a belief system that says it's based on the law of attraction, that if you think positive thoughts, that you will get positive things back to you, because The Secret claims that you are a God and you create things by your thoughts. That the whole universe was created by our thoughts. And so if you want a nice car, just think nice car into the universe, and the universe will send you back and reflect back to you your positive thoughts. If you think negative thoughts, you'll get negative. Matter of fact, these people were on Larry King, and they were asked, what happens when a little kid gets sexually assaulted? And they said, all the things that happen to us come from our thoughts. Wow. Okay? Well, this event that I'm speaking at, I was asked to speak at it's a Jenna Druck Foundation. They said, will you come? We're going to have all these people, and we want you to share about how to have your best year ever. It's called, that's what I was told. I said, sure. When the promotion came out, it said, The Secret to Having Your Best Year Ever, with the Secret logo. So it looks like an event by The Secret. And some of the people from The Secret are there, but I'm there. I'm not from The Secret. Another guy, Ken Blanchard, is a Christian. He's not from The Secret. And the guy who's running it, he says, just share. We want to get all kinds of views. Will you come and share your view? I said, absolutely. I can say anything I want. So I'm going. But the promotion looks like I am endorsing The Secret. Well, I can't control how they promote it. I didn't know they were going to promote it that way, but I'm on the thing, and I have never in my life, literally in my life, ever been more criticized. I've had pastors call me because they're getting emails from people in their church and from this church calling them, saying, why is Miles doing that? He's wrong, and they're mad. I had an argument with a pastor, 45 minutes on the phone, telling me I was wrong to go. And I said, wait a minute. Well, this one, here's how it happened. And number two, why wouldn't I go if there's going to be 5,000, 7,000, 8,000 people there getting ready to hear this stuff? Why can't I go and tell them something different? And so this person said, no, it's dangerous, and you're going to get dragged in the mud, and it's going to be this. I said, look, man, Jesus went out into the world. Paul went out into the world. They preached. Paul's in Mars Hill with all these people that didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And he preached to them, and Jesus did, was with the tax collectors and got them saved. And here's what he said. That doesn't mean we're supposed to do that. Now, you need to know that is bogus. You need to go. But here's my point. I'm going. And I told my wife, I would not shock me if people are there picketing me. Christians. The devil wants you to stay in a little box where everybody agrees and it's safe. Jesus got killed. You need to say, God, I'll do whatever you want. And if I go there and they boo me, so I'm going home. My wife's still going to love me. I'm still come here. Y'all going to love me, right? It don't matter, right? What is the point is that when you fast and you say, God, I'm willing to do whatever. I'm going to give up food for a week. I'm going to do what you want me to do. God's like, that's what I'm talking about. that you could put it all on the line for the Lord and let God do what he wants to do in your life. If you want your life to mean something in anything, whatever, you got to make a sacrifice. I was talking to a kid. It's incredibly, incredibly talented football player. Incredibly talented. He's 20 years old. I said to him, are you working out? He says to me, I don't work out. I said, he's in college. Hold up. Say that to me again? He goes, this is all natural. I don't work out. I said, brother, there's dudes with all that that work out, and they're going to wear you out. That attitude is going to get you nowhere. It don't matter how much talent you have. God has given you, to whom much is given, much is required. And what God is looking at you saying, listen, if you could just give me a few days, let me have all of you, I will rock your world. That's what God wants. And let him show you. What you do with your money, you guys have got that much money anyway. That's just a small issue. The bigger issue is, who are you going to be as a believer? Are you going to be one of these believers that the devil just keeps you in this little corner? And by the way, if you ain't fighting the devil, it probably means you're walking with him. He's got you right where he wants you, giving you just enough Christianity to keep you at bay. Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't make anybody mad. Oh, okay. No. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, no, I want you to go where I tell you to go. I want you to say what I want you to say. And if you get criticized by man, you cannot be greater than your teacher, Jesus. They kill me, they're going to kill you. So deal with it. Don't complain. And so fasting, hey, get your heart right. Check your motives. Did we do motives yet? Prepare your motives. Are you trying to seek God, or are you just trying to lose weight? Oh, you lose weight, but you want to see God. I'm telling you, you want to see God. When the father of the child who had the demon possession, Jesus said to the father, do you think I could cast a demon out of your son? And the little boy's father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, help the part of me that doubts. You want to go to God and say, God, yeah, I go to church, and yeah, I know a little Bible, and yeah, I'm not killing anybody, I'm not going to prison. But Lord, there's part of me that, there's so much in my life more I can have. There's so much more I can do. I want to know what that is. I want to know what that is. Prepare your body. We have a diet online. You can take 7 days, take fruits and vegetables. We got all kinds of teas and broths and soups you can make, and just follow the diet. If you were following us, you've been doing this for a week. It doesn't matter when you start. Just, you know, if you haven't started, that's fine. Just start. But some of y'all have been doing it for a week, and this all past week was fruits and vegetables and cleaning out, and this next week, starting tomorrow, is all juices. And then there'll be another week at the end to get back on food by eating fruits and vegetables. It's all on the web. But try it. If you're pregnant, you got diabetes, don't do it. Check with your physician, all of you. I'm covering myself. It's on the web. Check with your physician. But in the end, you're going to be fine. Oh, if I don't eat for 2 hours, I'm going to get a headache. Well, you must be a crackhead or something. What is that? You don't have to eat every 2 hours. You're going to get a headache. Well, a little headache's going to kill you. I'm going to die. You got all this reserve all up in here, 7-Eleven all sitting up on your hips. You'll be fine. It's like ridiculous. And by the way, if you fast for 7 days, you know how you get hungry after a couple hours of being hungry? After a couple of hours not eating? It doesn't get 7 times worse. You get to the point where you don't get hungry. The Bible says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. Why? Because he wasn't hungry for 40 days. It's true. It's true. You're tricked to think you have to eat. You don't. You really don't. Prepare your schedule. When are you going to pray? When are you going to spend time with God? When are you going to put yourself aside to say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want you to talk to me. You have to pray. I have a friend, my best friend. My best friend in high school is always my best friend. For the rest of my life, no matter what kind of friend I get, he's always my best friend. Well, that's how I refer to him. And he hasn't been here. He's never come to California since I moved here in 1982, 26 years. So every year I yell at him and call him. I say, you're not my BFF anymore. But he really is, but I just got to try to hurt his feelings. And I leave mean messages on his phone. I don't like you anymore. I hope you go bald. You know, just stuff like that. Christian stuff. So I was talking to him the other day. He says, I promise I'm going to come out. I tried to explain this to him. He's never been to church. They don't have Christian church like this back in anywhere but New York. And I just tried to explain it to him. I couldn't. He don't get it. And I said to him, here's what he told me. He said, I hate my life. I hate my life. I'm not happy. My life is a mess. I said, this is what I do. This is what I do. I'm going to tell you something before we hang up, and you have to believe me. Your concept of you and your God is whack. He said, that's all I have. I said, but think about it. You and God are good, and your life, and you're not happy. How could those two things be? If you are down with God like you're supposed to be, you will not have that kind of life. You can't. You can't. And I said, so all this stuff you tell me about your belief in God is completely wrong. Don't tell me that. I'm telling you that right now. You have to give it up and you have to get with this. Now, he believes in Jesus. He believes in the Holy Spirit. But he ain't doing it right. It's all on his terms. It's all on his terms. Still having sex, still smoking weed. It's all on his terms. And God's like, I ain't blessing that. What I'm telling you is that God has something for you, but you got to give it up. Some of y'all just got to give it up. How many of y'all drink coffee on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Okay? Some of y'all just feel so ashamed. I can't raise my hand because I know he's going to get me. Well, I'm going to get you. How many of y'all have to have your coffee when you wake up? You are addicted. If it's caffeine, you're addicted. And you know how you test it? Stop. Well, I don't got to stop to prove I can stop. He's just playing mind games with me. I'm going to drink. No, you are in denial. And guess what? Here's what the devil's telling you. You don't got to prove anything. You sure? You're addicted to caffeine. I did cocaine for 2 years. I know what cocaine high is. I got saved. I was in ministry. I went to a pastor's, a leadership meeting 20 years ago. They serve coffee. I drink coffee 5 times a year. I'm not a big coffee drinker, though I love the taste. And I had this coffee that night, and I drove home, got home, and I was like this the whole time I was driving home. And I got home, and I went to my wife. I said, Debbie, I'm high. I just had cocaine. I felt exactly like I was shaking. Now, I'm not saying your coffee does that to you in a way you can notice it. But if you stop, you may find yourself going. I got to have my coffee. You're addicted. Let it go. Let it go. God doesn't want you to be addicted to nothing except him. There should be nothing in your life that you have to have other than Jesus. He wants you to be able to say no to anything and everything. Matter of fact, a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul even refers to married couples fasting from intimacy, but only for a very short time. Very, very, like minutes. We're not talking, you know, weeks and stuff. We're talking this is a very short time. And you know what he says? He says, "Do it for a short time, so you can get closer to the Lord. But then come together, so the devil doesn't tempt you." But he even talks about that. But if you can say no to food, you can say no to anything. If you can say no to anything, you say yes to God. That means God can use you. But if God says, "I want to use you," and you go, "Well, God, what are the conditions? Do I got to get up earlier? Because you know I got to have my 8 hours. Or actually, for y'all, my 12 hours. Do I got to read something? Because I don't like to read. Do I gotta like go to church with other people? Like, get a life. God says, yeah, I want to, matter of fact, not only am I you gonna have to do all that, I'm gonna take every, imagine if you had to fast all your technology for a week. No web at all. No iPod, no music, no. My kids, we're in the house, me and my wife, my kids, and we're eating dinner, watching TV, and here. And I'm talking to them, what? Can you look at me when I'm talking to you? Okay, hold on a second. And he goes, what? And I'm we're talking, all of a sudden he goes, you know what I'm saying? None of that. No text, no email, no MySpace, no Facebook, no website, no music, no nothing. Quiet, no cell phone. Imagine if you could do that in San Diego, not in the mountains, but in San Diego, and just say, God, I'm yours. That's what God wants. So here's what we're going to do. One of the things you really need to do, matter of fact, look in your notes, is a way of helping you if you want to fast. Tips on keeping your fasting a secret. One, avoid people. Duh. Avoid meals with groups of people. Spend as much time alone and pray in solitude. Explain to your family and friends. Don't ask me. Request privacy. Tell them you'll talk about it later. But the main thing is that you need to get a place and a time that you sit with your Bible and your pen and quiet and hear God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. It's going to take a very few minutes. And this prayer time is designed, this, what we're going to do right now is how I want you to practice praying, how I want you to pray. Many times people pray like a schizophrenic. They start talking to all these voices and they're asking questions and they're complaining about this and they're asking God to bless them and they're confessing sin and they're going all over the place. And God says, do you know what the heck you just said? Here's a way to pray that's effective. It's Orsippa. Orsippa is A-W-C-I-P-A. Everyone say Orsippa. A is admire God. What does that mean? Is that all you do for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes is thank God. You don't ask him for anything. You don't confess anything. You don't complain about nothing. All you do is thank God and lift his name up. Tell him how good he is. Okay? 1 minute, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, don't matter. But you don't talk about nothing else. Just focus on how good God is. Hallowed be thy name. Okay? Wait. This is the most difficult part. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. This is where you sit still and you listen. Now, it's so hard to listen because you have all these thoughts in your mind. So you imagine, one of the ways I do it anyway, is I imagine myself next to a river and all the stuff floating on the river, down the river, are your thoughts and your cares and your concerns. And you let them float right on by. One little board will come by and say, you got to go to school tomorrow. Okay. Don't think about what that means. Just let it go by. Your girlfriend's mad at you. Okay. Let it go by. You got money issues. Okay. Let it go by. Don't think about it. Just let it go by. And then sooner or later, your mind will be clear. And maybe you might even say Jesus' name over and over again. But you want to just listen. And if God speaks, you write it down. The C is you confess your sin. Certainly you got 5 minutes of sin to confess. And when you confess your sin, it's good to say, God, forgive me, like one time. What I mean by that is that you don't want to spend all your time saying, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. It's better than doing that is saying, God, here's my sin. In other words, dear God, I was really selfish yesterday when this happened, and I reacted this way, and it was very selfish, and explained the sin. We all have deep, dark secrets. Tell God that. Tell God that. Be honest with yourself. He already knows it. He wants you to be honest with yourself. Don't deceive yourself. So that's C. I pray for other people, individuals, groups. People you know, people you don't know, with prayer, you can go all around the world. You can pray for people in Africa. You can pray for people in India. You can pray for people in Iran, anywhere you want. Okay? P, pray for yourself. By the time you get to P, after you've done the other stuff, you're probably going to say, I'm good. See, if you start with yourself first, your prayer sounds like this. Dear God, can you hook me up with a red Mercedes and a hot babe? And can you give me a job making $1 million? And, you know, if you give me $1 million, I'll give a lot to... And God's like, fool, shut up. But if you do this, when you get to that part, you're going to go, God, I'm good. My bike is just fine. Some of y'all didn't get that, but that's okay. You'll get it driving home. But you get the P, you pray for yourself. Now, you can pray for yourself. You can ask God anything. Doesn't mean he's going to give it to you. You ask him anything. The Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. What that doesn't mean is that if you do what God wants, he gives you what you want. Doesn't mean that. It means that if you delight yourself in God, he will implant his desire in your heart. And when you pray that, you get that. It's all about God. And then A, we thank God again. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. Take a deep breath in. Relax. Put your Bible away, everything away. Put it someplace where you don't have to hold it or it's not going to distract you. Hands on your lap or something very comfortable. Get very comfortable in your seat. Take a deep breath in. We're going to prepare ourselves. And we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you through each one of these letters a minute. You could do this every day. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. You're going to pray to yourself, in your heart, to God. A tells us we should admire God. The Bible says, oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, we want to spend the next minute telling you how excellent you are, how gracious and kind you are, how loving you are. Spend a minute, tell God how good he is. Thank him for what he's done. Spend a minute waiting before God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sit yourself in front of that river. Let your thoughts and your worries drift on by. And see if Jesus will speak to you. The Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Spend a minute, tell God your sin. Just tell him it. Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I would sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Pray for somebody else or a group of people, individuals. Give them over to God." David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Return the joy of my salvation." Pray for yourself. Ask God whatever you want to ask Him. Thank God. Spend a minute thanking God. Lord, thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you, you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank you that we can come to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, don't need an appointment. You say if we call to you, you would tell us great, mighty things we don't know. Thank you. Thank you for having all the answers to our life, our problems. And Lord, I want to pray, I want to intercede for everyone sitting in this room. You love them so much. You love them so much. There are people in this room with so much deep pain, deep confusion. They're lost. They're sad. They're guilty. They have shame. But you want to erase all that and fill their heart with joy and vision and purpose. You want to forgive them and cleanse them. You want rivers of living water to flow from their heart. As the music's playing, as I'm praying right now, if you want us to pray for you, you want to talk to somebody, you want to surrender something to God, I'm going to ask you, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, just to get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. If you're sitting in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will tell you what to do. And so right now, just get up out of your seat, come on down to the altar, and let us pray for you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. No need to look around. There's nothing to do with you unless you're coming down here. Just pray. If your head's bowed, just pray for the people who need to come. There are some people right here fighting some demons. You want to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You want a breakthrough in your life. You've always felt like a failure, but you know God has something more for you. You've done some horrible things. You don't think God will forgive you. come on down to the altar. You might say, what is walking down there going to do? Well, find out. God bless you.